I'm going to ask you a series of questions today because I want us to dig deeply into understanding why God does what he does. Sometimes I think it is very difficult for us to appreciate or to understand or to grasp why God works the way he does with human beings, but the better we understand him and his ways, the more effective we can plan to have a relationship with him and be involved in seeing his hand working in our lives. So if you take a look at what the scripture has to say about God's intervention in people's lives, you see this very, very interesting pattern. And I want to talk about this pattern today because it gives us insight into how God works. I don't have the perfect grasp of this subject. I just know it is what it is. You know, it's like lightning. Scientists, for the most part, have a fairly good understanding of what lightning is, but they don't completely, totally understand it. Electricity would fall into the same category. They can give you a rough idea of what it is. They can corral electricity and use it. It's still very difficult for them to explain it, though we know it exists. What about the bumblebee? You know, the bumblebee, ever see one of those big bumblebees? For years they have said, we don't know how aerodynamically this insect can fly. It's so big. It's got these little wings, you know, that are pulsating so fast. And there's so much in nature that we see that we just don't totally have a grasp on it. Even gravity, we know what it is, but we don't completely understand it. So I'm going to be talking about a subject today that has to do with the way God works and his thinking. And so let's go through these various stories very quickly because I want to ask some very, very pointed questions. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4, it says there was a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets, and she had cried out to Elijah, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead." I'm in 2 Kings 4. "And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." That's the world of that day. I mean, she was going to lose her sons. Now, this is important to understand why God does what he does. What is his thinking? What's his character, his personality? So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you?" Verse 2. "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar, one jar of oil." She's getting close to running out of food completely. This is a time of famine. This is a very serious episode in her life. "Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all of your neighbors. Borrow empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you, and you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she was to gather containers or vessels. She only had one vessel with oil, but it wasn't enough. So the miracle takes place. Faith, the world of faith, is accessed through her human physical involvement. She makes a claim on God, though she doesn't fully understand at this point why she's doing what she's doing. She's just doing what God's servant has told her to do. So faith is so important to God, and it comes up constantly in all these various true stories of the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ put an enormous emphasis on faith, the growth of it, the maturing of it, the maintaining of faith, because when faith is stronger in our lives, when it is better educated, if I could use that clumsy expression, when it is more consistent in our lives. So she accesses God by going out and picking up all these vessels. In verse 6, "Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another vessel. So the oil ceased." Now, had she been able to get more vessels, and I think she could have, she would have had more oil. The miracle would have been bigger. The expanse of faith that had been taken a hold of would have produced more. And now she wasn't a lazy woman. I'm sure she did what she thought was her best or enough. So according to your faith, so be it unto you. The degree of gathering vessels was the degree of her faith. So the question is, and I'm going to bring up these questions quite a bit here in the beginning. Why didn't God, because she was a faithful woman, her husband was a faithful man of God, but he was no longer in the picture. Why didn't God just produce the miracle immediately? Why does she have to gather all these vessels? What was the purpose of that? What was God trying to do? And again, God is using his servant, Elisha, as an inspiration to tell this woman what to do. In the book of Joshua chapter 6, let's go to Joshua chapter 6, another strange story, but it showcases the way God works. Let's go to Joshua chapter 6. If you go to Joshua chapter 6, at verse 1, it says that Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So the children of Israel were commanded to take the city of Jericho. An act of faith, was it not, to take that city? God's word was clear. You act on that word. The word of God is something you act on. You don't just think about it. It's good to think about the word of God. It's good to meditate on the word of God, but you act on the word of God. That's one very good definition of faith. You act upon the word of God. Faith is acting upon the word of God. And the Lord said to Joshua, verse 2, I have given Jericho into your hand. I've given its king into your hand and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. Now, why is God having them march around the city 6 times? That was a pretty good-sized city. Why this human demonstration of marching around the city? Well, this is the mind of God. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and he was trying to teach the people what to do. And in verse 4 it says, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Now on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. So on that 7th day, you march around the city 7 times, and then you have to blow the trumpets. Well, once again, we ask the question, why? Why these, what we would consider to be rather strange and odd stories? We will see more. Why does God do this to human beings? And of course, they do what they are told. They step out in faith, and eventually the city is taken over, and God gives them victory. Just like the woman who collected the oil, a miracle followed. I didn't go into what happened, but the woman, she collected the containers. Then she took the limited amount of oil, and it kept pouring and pouring and pouring. And you have this miracle, because often faith will take you into a world unseen. Faith is not about sight. Faith is not about sight. I've been in the church well over 30 years now. It's so easy to make the mistake to walk by sight and not by faith. The foundation of faith is the word of God. We rely on that word. It could be a promise. It could be the word of God, which explains or describes his character. But we base faith on the word of God. Remember when Peter wanted to walk on the water and he asked Christ, Matthew 14, a wonderful story, and it's rich with lessons, said to Peter, come. Then he stepped out of the boat in faith, wasn't concerned about the circumstances or what he could see sight-wise, and he walked on water. As I've said many times before, I'm always trying to figure out, well, how far away was Christ? Now, he walked on the water, and so I would imagine Christ was not right next to the boat. I imagine Christ, pure guesswork here, speculation, was probably 40, 50, 60, 70, maybe 100 feet away. So how many steps did he take on that water? But only two people, to our knowledge, have ever walked on water, and that was Jesus Christ, and that was Peter. Peter started to sink. He didn't totally plunge into the water right away, which is fascinating. It said he started to sink. And then he cried out, and Christ grabbed a hold of him, and he sank because he started to look at physical circumstances. He started to walk by sight. We're sight people. Come on. We're human beings. You go to get married, most people, I'm not saying this is totally wrong. I'm just using some examples here just to show us how we are, right? Men mostly make a decision on who they will marry based on sight. I'm not saying that's always wrong, and God created a dynamic of physical attraction, but I'm just saying, you know, this is the way we do things. Most young men choose a car if they think they have enough money or they're able to get a loan, right? It's based on sight. Don't tell me you're going to buy a car that has, oh, it's got real good gas mileage, and I know it's ugly looking, but, right, it's just what we do, and particularly in our culture, we're Americans. We may be more sight-oriented than any other culture on the face of the earth because we are a materialistic culture. Mr. Carlson mentioned back several sermons ago when he talked about how a materialistic culture, what it does is it sucks out the, my words, not his, but it sucks out the sense of spiritual desire because we're so focused on physical things and materialistic things. So getting back to the whole concept of faith and the way God works is God seeks to develop faith, mature faith, strengthen faith, amplify faith. I like to use the thinking God will seek to brighten faith. He takes a faded blue and he turns it into a vibrant blue because he wants a vibrant faith. Okay, we were in Joshua 6, but let's go to 2 Kings 4. Back to 2 Kings 4, another illustration. Why does God do what he does? And I hope to answer this to some degree, not perfectly, because I don't have the total complete answer. But I know the way it works. I know with that outlet, I'm going to plug that lamp, television, computer, microwave into that outlet, and I just have complete conviction that electricity will work. So if you go back to 2 Kings 4, this is very important for you to understand so that the pathway toward your request is understood better. Now, something else happens. There is a woman who is called a Shunammite, and now we're dealing once again with Elisha. He was the latter prophet after Elijah. We're dealing with Elisha. But notice again what happens here. The Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, she has a son. It's a great miracle. He's a young boy. Something happens and he ends up dying. Let's go to verse 20. We're moving quickly through the story here. In verse 19, the young boy said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him into his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Poor story. Tragic. I mean, up to this point, it's her one son, apparently. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon or the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." He didn't know that the boy had died, but she wanted to get to the prophet of God. So she goes to the prophet of God. Verse 25, "So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, 'Look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her. Say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?' And she answered, 'It is well.'" She didn't want to talk to Gehazi. Maybe she discerned he wasn't to be trusted. I don't know. But she wanted to go directly to the prophet. And when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. Now, all of this is a demonstration of faith. She's in deep distress. She goes to the prophet of God because he is the prophet of God. Her faith, I'm sure, was not perfect, but she works with what she has. Now, verse 28, so she said to him, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Remember, God gave her the ability to have a son because of what God did through Elisha. And verse 29, then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready. Take my staff. He had a staff which represented his authority and his power in your hand. Be on your way. And if you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. Very clear. Don't get distracted. You have a mission to accomplish. Move. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them. Now, we don't know how long this journey took. It could have been an hour or longer. And he did what the prophet told him to do. Elisha said, he laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore, he went back to meet him. And he told him, saying, the child is not awakened. In other words, he's still dead. And when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. Prophet of God, the authority of Elijah, because remember, he had taken over from Elijah, had a double portion of God's spirit, takes the staff, and it doesn't work. Why didn't God just simply use the staff and be through this? Why does God wait? Well, faith is involved, and often when God is working with us and we're in distress, we may have to wait, but we stay and we continue to hold on in faith. But it becomes even more interesting. So verse 32 of 2 Kings 4, when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. So Elisha goes in and he shuts the door behind the two of them. He wants to be alone with the child. He doesn't want the mother there. He doesn't want Gehazi there. He wants to be alone. But sometimes Christ would do this, or if Christ was in somebody's home and there was a healing that was to take place, sometimes he would push people out of the room. He didn't want unbelief. Very important when you pray over something, you don't want anybody within the context or in on the prayer if there's a spirit of unbelief, because it can create a hindrance to the prayer being answered. This is very real. So he's in the room alone with the child who's dead. Verse 34, and he went up and lay on the child. He laid right down on the child as if, you know, we have this action we call the laying on of hands, which God has created, and it represents, I think, even more than sometimes in the church we realize, that somehow that physical touch has great meaning, and this is the way God transfers his power of healing. This is a resurrection from the dead. You could say it incorporates a healing. It was also a miracle, because when you raise people from the dead, you've gone past healing of a disease or a sickness, or even casting out a devil. You're into the realm of miracles here. So he lays on the child, puts his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, and stretched himself on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. Fascinating. Now, why did he have to do that? He knew what to do. He was a man filled with a double portion of God's Spirit. Verse 35, he returned, he's not finished yet, and walked back and forth in the house. And again went up and stretched himself out on him. What do you mean he walked back and forth in the house? Did he walk back and forth in the room? It doesn't say he walked back and forth in the room where the child was. It says he walked back and forth in the house. No doubt praying. no doubt crying out to God, talking to God, maybe internally, and it maybe wasn't voicing the prayer. What's taking place here? How long did this take? Did he walk back and forth for 30 minutes, 3 minutes, or 3 hours? I don't have the answers to all of this, but this is incredibly interesting because it shows how God works. Why didn't God immediately raise that child because of the prophet's staff? Why didn't God at least immediately raise the child when Elisha went into the room? Why does God work this way? Verse 35, he returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on the child. And then the child sneezed 4 times, 17 times, 2 times, 1 time. No, the child sneezed 7 times. And then the child opened his eyes. Incredible story. Why do all these things have to happen? Why couldn't have God just immediately taken care of the situation at hand? These are the questions we ask. And we go to Luke chapter 6. Jesus Christ himself, even of Jesus Christ, I'm thinking how to put this, in the flesh. Remember, because Jesus Christ is in the flesh. You go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that Christ went out to the mountain to pray. He continued all night in prayer to God. And that CD we sent out to you, that radio program, and those of you in some of the outlying areas or other parts of the country, I will get that out to you this week. I'm delayed in that, but definitely we'll get that mailed out to you this week. So you will get that, where he states in the radio program that Christ prayed all night, and then through the process of praying all night, Christ then had the clarity and the wisdom, the confirmation from God to choose the disciples, because he had to make a decision and he had to choose the 12, and he spent all night in that process. He's the Son of God. Why does he have to spend all night? Couldn't he have spent 5 minutes? Why all night? So you see this pattern again and again and again. So with just a few other examples, let's go to another example here. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, this is, again, a strange example, but it's something about God we're trying to understand. We're trying to unlock the mystery here. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we find that there is a man who is blind. His name is called Bartimaeus, and there's much to learn from this story. Let's go to verse 46. Now they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat on the road begging. He's just begging. He's blind. He doesn't know what's happening, but as the crowd begins to get closer to him and there's noise, he becomes very much aware. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and I'm sure he had heard of Jesus before, he didn't waste any time. He started to cry out. And he said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And we don't know how many times he cried out. Probably 6, 8, 10, 12, maybe 20, 30, 40 times. He cried out. Many warned him and basically said, "Be quiet. Stop yelling." But he cried out all the more. You can see the intensity. Okay, this gives us an insight into God. Often faith is activated when there's greater intensity. If there's not enough intensity, there's a real good chance faith is not activated. Like you stick your key into the ignition of the car and you turn it over and it doesn't turn over. You've got to turn that key several times. Faith often requires greater intensity, repeated efforts in seeking out God, inflamed desire, greater determination. All these people exhibit a great degree of intensity. You know, Elisha didn't go into the room, pray over the child, once or twice and then say, well, I did the best I could. It looks like the Lord took the child. He didn't do that. The woman didn't go and collect two or three vessels. She collected many vessels. Greater intensity, repeated effort. If you could just use this, is something I think we can all understand. Jesus Christ prayed all night. He didn't pray for just 30 minutes or even an hour. He prayed all night because the decision of who those 12 disciples were was crucial, and he wanted to be certain he was doing what was pleasing to the Father. And just because he was a son of God didn't mean that automatically he would have necessarily the wisdom to make the right decisions. This is brought out in that radio CD. I think it's brought out rather well because he's in the flesh. And when you're in the flesh, he has to act like he really is in the flesh because Christ really was in the flesh. He was a physical human being. It's not that he was lacking in faith, but he gives us that example that before a major decision, you spend not a little time, not a moderate amount of time, but a lot of time before you make that decision, if you want God's hand involved and if you want that direction and that guidance. That's faith. That's an act of faith. So it's determination. It's increased desire. It's staying with the issue at hand. It's getting many vessels. And it's important to do these things. And it means often you have to cry louder. But we don't know how long this went on. Why didn't Christ just, because I'm sure Christ heard him, probably rather quickly. Why didn't Christ just immediately attend to the situation? Because Christ and the Father will often test our level of desire, our level of intensity. So when we do ask of him, he wants to make sure that that level of desire in the request is deep and strong, because he's not casual, he's not shallow, he's not in a rush like we are. It's very important. The greater the desire, almost always you will see the greater the faith. And then Bartimaeus eventually gets his attention, and so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Verse 49. Only after Bartimaeus yelled and yelled and yelled and yelled. So they said to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. There was something about those garments during that day. If you begged for money, it was almost like you had to have this garment. It separated you out, that you were allowed to do these things, to ask for money. There's a little bit more within that world of that day that meets the eye here. But let's go to verse 51. So Jesus answered and said to him, now Jesus knew what the problem was, but even here, Jesus asked this question, what do you want me to do for you? Well, isn't it obvious? But this is the way he works, and it's wonderful. And he's probing the man's desire, and he's testing the level of determination. He's testing the level of determination for the request. And Jesus said to him, you know, okay, you have asked, he said, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Your determination, your intensity, he was crying out, these things made a great difference. And then immediately he received his sight. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know I'm spending a lot of time on this, but I need to drive this home. This is so important. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Why would Paul even say this? 2 Timothy 1. I have a new Bible, so it's all the pages are stuck together. Verse 6. Now, at this point, Paul probably didn't have much longer to live. Then he knew he was about to be martyred, but he writes to Timothy, who was a son to him, like a son, and he loved him deeply. And in verse 6, he reminds Timothy, he says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Here's the laying on of hands. Why do you have to stir it up? Why can't it just be there, constantly being used and glowing? Well, it's just the way it is. Sometimes you have to stir up the gift. There are times you have to stir up faith. Because maybe you've been too preoccupied with this world, or you've been too busy, or you're overwhelmed with a problem or a trial. So you have to stir up faith. So it's not always easy, but God wants us to put forth the effort. Faith requires effort. Faith requires effort. Now, it's fascinating if you take a look at the story of when Joshua was to enter the promised land. Remember, he was to enter the promised land. Let's go to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. And the children of Israel were to enter into that land. Judges 1. Judges chapter 1. This is the way he works. This is his thinking. He is constantly watching us. Judges chapter 1. So God had promised the Israelites that he would go before them and drive out the inhabitants of the land. That promise is made in Exodus 33. But they had their part as well. He would be there. He'd be invisible. He would help them, but they were to fight hand to hand, kill them, remove them, push them out. The land is yours. But whatever you do, don't be lazy. Don't be passive. Don't say, well, we have enough land. It's good enough. That's good enough. I've got 10 vessels for the oil. That's good enough. Now, faith has degrees. Now, they were to go into this land, and of course, they were to get rid of the people, and many of them were, frankly, to be either killed or driven out. And it can sound harsh to us, but these people were very, very evil. But something happened. We know from the story that the tribe of Judah conquered several cities, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Let's go to Judges chapter 1, where it says, so the Lord was with Judah, so God is even with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, or out of the mountains, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. You could say it was a stubborn problem. But they weakened in faith and just stop driving out people. I guess they had enough cities. I guess it was good enough, okay? How many times have we gone to God? We know he's there and maybe even answered the prayer, but we were too comfortable with, well, this is good enough. Frightening, really, when we think about these things. But there's good news here in verse 20. And they gave Hebron to Caleb and Moses, as Moses had said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. So wonderful, Caleb, a man of great faith, great intensity, right? Hebron was a beautiful piece of real estate in all the land of Israel, and you're up on high bluffs, and it's just outstanding. And who gets that? It's Caleb, because he had great faith. But he has to kill the giants, and he kills the giants, because that's Caleb. He's a giant killer, because he's willing, he's determined to kill the giants. The other tribes weren't as determined. So think of faith often as being expressed in the degree of determination. How many vessels will you choose? How many times will you lie down over the body and pray and ask for that boy to be resurrected? And how many times are you going to pace the room? Determination, it's all part of it. God's trying to draw out of us greater faith. But Peter has to walk on the water, and he does, but God doesn't remove the storms. He didn't say to Peter, okay, you want to walk on water? Give me a moment. Let me rebuke the winds and the rising sea, the waves. Okay, everything's rebuked. It's calm now. Now you walk on the water. Doesn't work that way. You walk on the water in the midst of the storms when the sea and the wind is raging. That is faith. It is not sight. It is trusting in the word of God. It's trusting in the character of God. If we're unclear about the will of God, we find out what that will is. We don't continue to say, well, I pray about this. If it's God's will, No, you find out whether or not it's God's will. And then you act upon that. And then you're determined and maybe repetitive, whatever is required, and it depends on the situation. So we see that they can't drive the people out. Even when Israel became strong within the land, what did they do? They stopped driving people out. What did they do instead? They simply collected high taxes or tribute from the people and drive them out. They should have said, you get off my property. You can either start running now or I'll kill you. Okay? This is the determination that the nation was to have, but they lacked greatly. And of course, many of these Canaanites eventually who remained in the land became thorns in the side of the Israelites over a period of time. So this was a terrible thing that the Israelites did. Even though God blessed them up to a degree, but he only blessed them to the degree they put forth effort. Back to this incredible pattern I'm talking about today, difficult to use one word to describe what I'm talking about today. Determination may come closest as it is demonstrated that God wants to see, will test, will probe for the level of determination in a human being. It's more than persistence. Persistence is part of it. Diligence is definitely a part of it. But it's just that raw determination. It's a wonderful quality. And you want to see that in your kids. You want to see this, I get back, don't mean to embarrass Corey, but that grit, you want to see that in your children. God wants to see it in us, which is kind of a grittiness. And again, you see it when Jacob wrestled all night with Jesus Christ. Why didn't Christ just bless him after about 30 minutes of wrestling? It doesn't work that way. God hates laziness, and that applies even more so in the spiritual realm. God hates laziness in the physical realm. He hates laziness all the more in the spiritual realm. He's to be sought. When he says, seek me, he means what he says. That just keeps going on and on and on. In faith, with expectation, with hope, and determination. Not every prayer is going to be 2 hours long or all through the night. We understand some prayers are short. Some prayers are calm. Some prayers are set to music, right? We sing. There are all different ways of seeking God out. But then there's the determination. There's the action. So we're talking about this combination. If any of you could come up with the word to describe this, because I haven't found it in the English language. I'm looking at Russian, Polish, Ukrainian. I'm looking at German, not French. Not French. That language doesn't lend itself to what I'm talking about. French is more of a feminized language. I'm looking for a tough word. Grit, stout-heartedness, that's a good one. Pluck, strong-mindedness, backbone, purposefulness. You know, there was a parable that Jesus Christ spoke about, and for many years I thought I understood the parable. And I realized fairly recently, I didn't understand the parable. So I will definitely admit to my mistake. Let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke. I believe it's in Luke 18. Luke 18. Luke 18. This is, to me, this is such a compelling story, even more so because I thought I understood it. And over the years, I've heard people make the same mistake I have made in talking about it. Verses 1 of chapter 18. And Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. My way of describing this is you don't stop praying. You pray and pray and pray, which is true. That's partly true, God. We go again and again, but there's something else here, which is so blatantly obvious that I never dialed in on it before, and I should have. Verse 2. And again, he's describing what he wants to see, okay? This is Jesus Christ speaking. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Okay, so it's not talking about God. It's just some carnal judge. There was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me, from my adversary. In verse 4, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow is so blatantly, endlessly determined to trouble me to the point she would punch me in the eye, which this is what it literally means, yet because the widow is so determined to the point of actually hitting me with her fist, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Oh, by all means, come continually. But it was just the very, very intense, strong determination. And you would have to go into the original language to see exactly what it means. But in every source I've looked at, it means I've got to give in to this widow because she's going to punch me in the face. That's literally what it means. She's going to give me a black eye. The greatest emphasis of the parable, yes, you go again and again, is the determination level is so high, off the charts. Here's this little widow willing to punch a man who had great authority right in the face. God wants us to be more determined in our prayers for the sick, regarding personal trials we're going through, regarding maybe great stressful circumstances that someone else is going through. It is the determination. It's just that raw, shall we say, doggedness, that pluck, that chutzpah, that the Jews speak of this chutzpah. And it's kind of a boldness mixed with an aggressiveness. And this is what he wants to see. What it does is it unlocks faith, and then God responds. God does not want us to be passive. He doesn't want us to be in any way lukewarm when we go to him, regardless of what the issue is at hand, whatever it is. It is not to be that way. So today we talk about vessels and the degree you fill vessels in your life, getting back to 2 Kings chapter 2 and that widow. That's up to you. It's up to your determination. It's up to the request you put forward that has to be followed with strong asking, not just passive, weak, casual asking, which we see so often in this world. It has to be strong, determined asking. And this is very, very, very pleasing to God. Is this not the great lesson we see in Matthew 15? Again, this odd story when you think about it in Matthew 15. Matthew 15. So do you want to get married? Has strong asking been the way you've gone about it? Do you want better health? Is strong asking, determined asking, a part of it? Healing, determined asking. Out of a trial of some sort of financial difficulty, strong asking is a part of this. Wisdom to know how to handle a situation, strong, repeated asking. Matthew chapter 15, you have this story of the woman, and I go to this often, but you need to hear it often. I need to hear it often. When we hear the word of God, we're told in the book of Romans, faith is strengthened and comes through hearing the word of God. And so here this woman is, and this woman is crying out. In verse 21, Jesus went out, Matthew 15, and he went out with the disciples and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And this Gentile woman somehow knew where he was because he wanted to get away from the crowds, but she obviously put in quite a bit of effort into finding out where he was. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him. Again, a crying out, right? Determination, determined. She doesn't care what anybody thinks. A lot of people would be embarrassed to do that. And behold, a woman of Canaan, and she cries out, have mercy on me. And on my daughter. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. We could only picture what was going on in that house day after day after day. Could have been going on for years. Horrible. I mean, some people suffer terribly. And she cries out and cries out, and he answered her not a word. Why wouldn't he just answer her a word? He has more compassion than all of us put together. Why did he wait? Does God test the level of faith? He tests the asking. He tests the request. And he wants to draw out the determination because it pleases him. It's just the way he is. I know this is how it works. I can't tell you why it is so often this way, but it is so often this way. So if there has been a prayer of late that has gone unanswered, how deep is that determination? Very personal matter. But eventually she's very determined. She's not going to let go. And so we continue here with the discussion, which you know so well, but we need to be reminded of this because it's the way he works. He didn't answer her a word, verse 23, verse 24, but he answered and said, eventually, his disciples came, verse 24. This is important. Okay, I don't want to pass over this because this is important. You're in the middle of a trial. Verse 23, God doesn't seem to be responding. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, cast the demon out of the daughter, heal the daughter, and get rid of the woman. Disciples don't say that, do they? They just want to be rid of her. So even in the midst of a trial, you can even get human beings who just make it worse and criticize you or attack you or jump on your back. So circumstances continue to be difficult and the waves continue to be high and the wind is blowing and the disciples don't help her, do they? Jesus Christ is watching all of this. He knows exactly what's going on. But then finally, he answered her, and he said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're a Gentile. Now, she was having a rough day, okay? This wasn't an easy time for her. It was wonderful she was able to find him. How she did that, I don't quite know, but I tend to think God just blessed that level of determination just to be able to find him as he was, you know, on his way or in Tyre and Sidon. And she sees an opening. The conversation begins. Sometimes in the trial, you go to God again and again. You cry out. You even express your anger to him in the trial because he knows you're angry anyway. And you just keep approaching. You continue to show the determination. And then all of a sudden, he starts to work on your mind. He starts to speak to you. Very similar to what takes place here. Verse 26, he answered her and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs. Test, test, probe, test. Hezekiah, God, in a sense, withdrew for a while, tested Hezekiah. Peter was tested by Christ. Jesus Christ wanted to feed the thousands, the multitude. He tested the disciples in saying we need to feed these people. Test, 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 probe, probe, endless probe. Seems like it goes on forever. Wrestles all night. Test, test. Hannah wants a child. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, desperate for a child. Penina persecutes her. Penina has children. Test, test. Misery, test continues. Miserable, test continues. Waves getting bigger. But in the test, you become more determined, not less determined. The intensity becomes greater, not smaller. The frequency of crying out becomes greater. Instead of crying out during the day, you cry out at night, as David did. That's trial, storms, human beings poking at you, ridiculing you, circumstances getting darker and darker, and you hold on tighter and tighter, and through all of that, you grow and mature in faith because you start to learn you don't walk by sight. Sight is not faith. And verse 28, and Jesus answered and said, because now the woman responds to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. It's not a warm, cuddly little Bible story. Not in the reality of her world. We don't know how many months or years she had to deal with love and try to take care of a demon-possessed child. I don't think anybody here has had that experience. I've had a little bit, and I say only a little bit of experience with people who have been possessed. And believe me, for 20 or 30 minutes, 45 minutes, maybe an hour, it's exhausting. Exhausting. So this wasn't an easy day until all of a sudden the waves calmed down and truly the clouds lifted, because Jesus Christ said, oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. How deep is your desire? That is constantly testing our level of desire. I always come back to that story, and I love it so much because it just shows desire. Remember when Jacob was fooled and he had too much to drink on the wedding night, and Leah is introduced into the tent? I still can't figure out how he didn't realize what was going on there, but obviously he had a lot to drink. But he wanted the other woman, right? He wanted Rachel. And then he was willing to work 7 years for her because his love for her was so intense and determined that those 7 years were nothing. In a way, faith is like that. And we're told her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, I don't know if the healing took place within 1 minute or 10 minutes. You know, remember Jesus Christ healed all those lepers? I think there were 10 of them. And they had to go and show themselves to the priest. They weren't healed immediately in the human realm, the way we look at it, though because Christ said they would be healed, they were. It was just eventually was to be manifested in the physical world. You know, that prayer you pray may have already been answered. It just hasn't manifested yet in the world of sight. Do you understand? That prayer you have prayed may have already been answered. It has not been manifested yet in the world of sight, because there's that other world out there. A woman, great is your faith. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So many times, prayers are not immediately answered. Don't become discouraged, regardless of what the trial or the issue is at hand. We have to work at that relationship with God. It is not always easy, but it's not impossible. It's not horrible. We draw closer to him. We may have to, as Christ gives us the example, pray all night before a decision is made. Is we have our Bibles open and we study through the night and pray over a big decision. We may have to take days, maybe weeks, to fill up many vessels, because it takes time before the request is granted. We may have our determination tested by God in terms of what we see with Bartimaeus, who had to cry out and cry out many times. There are all these different ways God looks and watches as he seeks to develop greater faith, a more determined faith. And oh, when you understand this, when you truly understand that God is looking for determination, so many more of those prayers will be answered. It makes a huge difference. Jesus Christ said at the time of the end, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people who exercise absolute determined willingness to continue to look to God, ignore the waves, ignore the storms, to grab a hold of him, as Jacob did, show that determination in the asking and in following through, in the following through, in the following through of the request and the determination. Well, this is not wishful thinking. It's not nice thoughts. It's not goals. It goes a lot deeper than goals. I'm not against goals. But even with goals, it's the determination that gets there. Okay, so it's not wishful thinking. It's not a casual request. It's not timid request. Don't be timid in your request. Never, never, as in never be timid when you go to God with a request. If you're unsure of whether or not it's the will of God, find out. We've got the Bible, which tells us His mind, His word, His character. Find out whether or not it is the will of God. Don't go to God, well, I'm praying about this financial situation, this person situation, but whatever your will is. What does that mean? What does that mean? I've heard that so many times in the church. Find out what the will is. Faith is acting on the word, God's word. If you're having trouble finding out what His will is, ask Him. Say, I'm having trouble. I'm not sure. Help me to clarify my thinking. Oh, what can I find in the scripture that can help me to better understand whether or not my request is right or wrong? We never anoint someone and say, Father, please, this person's going through a terrible time. If it is your will, heal this person. That's outrageous. Jesus Christ was beaten, scourged, bloody, spit upon, humiliated. And a person goes and says, if it be your will. That's not faith. What a wonderful God we have. And let it be to you as you desire. But remember, that desire is going to be tested. That desire has to be determined. That desire has to be expressed usually over a period of time. And God will work with that and strengthen you and help you. And it's a wonderful way, the way He thinks and the way He works. And it helps us to exercise a deeper faith in this very important relationship we have with God. So I'll conclude by saying, so let that desire be granted unto you. May God bless you.